We'll read from Psalm 73 and then from Philippians 2, and that in connection with Matthew 5, verse 8. But Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Then we read from Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Those two passages we read in connection with Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And as we consider this, we keep in mind that the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the spiritual reality of the kingdom. Dear people of God, called to be saints, when a person is born again and Jesus enters his life, great changes begin to take place in his life. Whereas before, it really didn't matter how he lived. He could simply follow his desires. He could do what he felt like, or he could do what he was convinced he should do, or what others convinced him he should do. Now that Christ enters in, he becomes more concerned about one thing: living for Jesus with the entirety of his being. That, Jesus says, is an indication of God's favor on a person. When you see that taking place, when you see purity of heart developing, that's the mark of a Christian. That shows you the spiritual reality of the kingdom. Pure in heart. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? Who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. That's where we start in an understanding of purity. And you see there that purity of heart includes sincerity and honesty. And that's actually where a lot of people would start when they say, what does pure in heart mean? Not purity, but what does pure in heart mean? But say, well, it means that person is sincere. He's honest. He's pure. No one appreciates two-facedness in a person. No one appreciates a hypocrite, in spite of the fact that it's very common in society. God, by his Spirit and Word, makes people honest, straightforward, no false fronts. Before him, we can't have a false front. And we understand, or we should understand, that before God's people, we should be able to be equally as honest and straightforward. Because there is no condemnation where there is love. Yet when Jesus says those favored by God are pure in heart, he means more than simply sincerity and honesty, because we understand very well that we can be very sincere and be sincerely wrong. We can be very honest about something and that thing be completely wrong. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest to see who was God. Baal or Yahweh? Contest was, they would both pray for rain. And whoever answered, well, that would be God. And the prophets of Baal sincerely and earnestly prayed, dancing from morning to night, cutting themselves with knives, as a demonstration of their sincerity, crying for Baal to hear them. They were sincere, but sincerely wrong. And they did not get the rain. Abimelech the king was sincere and he was straightforward and honest, when he took Sarah from Abraham, because she was Abraham's sister, but he was sincerely wrong, and God threatened him with death unless he would restore her to Abraham because she was Abraham's wife. Christ's presence in people's lives not only makes them sincere, honest, but sincere and honest in the right direction. That's key. We read Psalm 73. It starts, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." And then the psalm goes on to show that the pure in heart are those who are guided by God's counsel. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, "Love comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The three together. And 1 Peter 1:22 refers to those who have purified themselves by obeying the truth. So purity includes sincerity and honesty, but in the truth. Purity of heart here means the worship of God in spirit and in truth according to God's word. Not simply in a way that seems good to us, but according to God's word. It's seeking with sincerity to please and to glorify the Lord. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes back to this and he puts it this way. No one can serve two masters. And he uses the imagery of the eyes. If your eyes are good, that is, if they're in harmony and you have a single vision, call it 20/20, then you see well. But if you have double vision, if one of your, I'll just put it this way, if your eyes are not united in looking in the same area, you're going to have difficulty going up and down stairs. You're going to have difficulty walking on sidewalks. You're going to have difficulty walking in a straight path. You're going to have difficulty in reading anything. You're going to have difficulty knowing where to extend your hand in order to shake somebody's hand. You can't have two masters. You can't be led in two different directions. Jesus, by his Spirit, develops in people a single vision focused on serving one master, namely Christ. Purity, or to be pure in heart, means united in serving Christ. Everything serving Christ. It's pure. I wish my vision was clearer. And I'm not referring to the physical. I mean, I wish that was better too. But wish my vision spiritually were clearer. Too often we have divided vision, divided hearts, divided minds. We kind of like the best of all worlds. We indeed have our eyes set on Jesus Christ, the King enthroned in glory. But as we keep our eye on Christ, we have one eye who just keeps going to the side, looking at the things of the creation. We're easily, it's the way some people drive, you know. They're driving that way, but they're like that. Parts of us long for God, for his fellowship, for his glory. But let's be honest. many ways. We also long for all the blessings that the world enjoys as well. And there are times when we're torn, when we struggle. This double vision brings confusion and discontent. The Apostle Paul describes that struggle that he had in Romans 7 when he says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." He's struggling. A pure heart, undivided. David also struggled with this issue. Psalm 86, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." And in Psalm 51, he prays, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." What they're saying is, make my heart one. Make my vision single. 2020 on Christ. Let it be sincere and wholehearted devotion to you, O Lord. Keep my heart free from hypocrisy, from double devotion. You've noted Jesus is speaking of the heart. That's obvious, but we make the point clear. Jesus is concerned about the heart. The Pharisees, their concern seemed to be on the outward behavior, a real contrast to Christ. And others would look at the Pharisees and say, "Wow, those are holy people, examples of virtue. People to be imitated." Jesus says, inside they were full of wickedness and greed. They were concerned with the externals of religion, he says, but they forgot the more weighty matters, namely love to God and neighbor. And the Lord says the sign of his reign comes first of all in the heart. The heart gets changed. There's purity there. Inner purity. We can be like the Pharisees. We can be people who are very concerned with what other people think. I don't know if preachers have a bigger problem with that than others, but I do know that preachers struggle with that. And I assume most of us do. But Jesus knows our hearts. And he knows that the heart directs our thoughts and our actions. And so Jesus is referring to the heart. Christianity is a religion. That's a bad way. Christianity is a matter of the heart. First of all, not of the mind, but of the heart. True. The way to the heart, spiritually, is through the mind. Clearly that's the case because the preaching of the word is addressed to reach the heart. Truth is essential. Correct understanding is critical. But we have to be careful, you see, at thinking that thinking is the most important thing. We must be careful that we do not just give intellectual assent to doctrine, to truth. We have to do that, of course. But the danger is that we stop there. Or that we stop with external actions. But God does not want purity simply in the mind. He wants purity in heart. because it's when the heart is impacted that everything else changes. There are people who say that we're a church that places too much emphasis on doctrine and knowledge, and they suggest that we should emphasize action and living. That would be just as bad if that were the case. Because Christianity is not, first of all, a matter of living, of conduct, of external behavior. It includes that, just as it includes sound doctrine and knowledge. But Christianity really does not lie in either of those areas. It asks this question: where is your heart? Where is your heart? And when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's talking about the center of our personality. Not just the center of our affections, our loves, our emotions. Christianity is not just a matter of emotion. That includes our emotions, just as it includes our minds, it includes our actions. But the heart is the center of who we are, of our being, and it determines the direction and the path of our lives. Out of the heart, Scripture teaches us, everything else flows. The heart is what affects the mind, the will, the emotions, everything. Blessed are the pure, not in their actions. Blessed are the pure, not simply in their minds. Blessed are the pure, not simply in their emotions. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are made pure in the very center of their being, the source of their every activity. You could say, to put a little bit of a pun on it, that the heart is what makes men tick. It's what moves his blood. It controls his life, his thoughts, his emotions, his actions. It sets the direction he goes. What he does, where he goes, what he says, with whom he associates, it's the heart that determines it. And so the gospel starts with this question: what is it that makes you get up in the morning, go to work? What is it that makes you do all the things that you do, whatever it is, that makes you think? What is it that really moves you? What is it that makes you feel whatever it is that you feel? Where's your heart? How is the heart? That's the basic question. It's not the basic question that society asks, because in society they do not believe that the heart is the problem. If you are going to talk to a lot of psychologists and a lot of people, if you listen to the news long enough, you're going to find out that, if you watch enough movies, it's the way people have been brought up. It's their environment. It's heredity. It's psychological malfunction that causes society's problems. And Scripture says, no. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. If somebody murders somebody else, was that because simply they were rejected by others? and therefore filled with hatred. If somebody abuses a person in any way, is that because they were abused? Or perhaps mentally challenged, which is often suggested? When people go out and they get drunk, is that because there's too much stress in their life? If they involve themselves sexual immorality, is that because life has dealt them such a rough hand? And the answer to all these questions is no. People don't do these things because of the externals. People make decisions based on what's in the heart. And the heart can respond to the issues of life in various ways, but it arises out of the heart. Chuck Colson, in his book, Loving God, I know it's an older book, but he illustrates this point very well. That what it is sin that makes us sinners. It is sin in the heart that causes the actions. The hearts are sinful. In the core of our being, men are in the wrong direction. That's why their emotions are affected and they react to things in the wrong way. Until the hearts are right, no amount of education, no amount of changing of the environment, no matter how much changing of government you do, nothing will change man's basic problem, and he'll continue down the same downward path. The problem is the heart of man. And when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's saying, blessed are those whose heart God has changed. Blessed are those whom God has changed, drawing them back to him. We, whose hearts and minds and wills have been restored in righteousness and in holiness, we worship God in spirit and in truth. Blessed are those whose heart and therefore their lives have been changed so that they're directed toward God. Whose, when they come up with difficulties of life, the response is not, ooh, that makes me angry, how can I express it? But it's like, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to handle this? There's a new principle in life. Blessed are those whose heart and therefore those whose life is set toward God. A person whose heart is one with God not only has been declared pure before God, but is being transformed by God's love so that he loves to dwell on the things of God, to practice all the virtues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. Loves to be, to develop in himself the fruit of the Spirit. The pure in heart are those who are now in tune with the heart and direction and purposes of God. And I say that it's God has purposes for the creation. He has purposes for government. He has purposes for work. He has purposes for family. And the pure in heart are those who are in tune with the heart, the direction, and the purposes of God for the very creation, as well as for themselves personally. What God wills, they will. What God wants, they want. What God likes, they like. What God hates, they hate. They desire nothing more than Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his kingdom. They want to be one with the Lord in everything. And they work hard to reject what hinders their fellowship with God. And they devote themselves to serving God. This is what the pure in heart look like. Is that you? And if you're anything like me, and when you understand that this is what the Bible means by purity of heart, This is a real irony, but when you understand what the Bible means by purity of heart, then those who are pure in heart are those who increasingly realize their hearts are anything but pure. Their eyes are not single. We are still torn between two kingdoms, two masters. Declared right with God, but we know because of the presence of sin in our lives that we are yet at a distance from Him. We still fall short of His glory. And this troubles us. Our enduring impurities in life bother us. We understand that without holiness, no one can see God. We know we're declared holiness, and yet our holiness bothers us because it affects our experience of His fellowship, of His presence in our lives. We are pure in heart because God has taken us and He's shifted us around in His direction. We are right with God. We long to be right with Him in all things. We long to be holy, spotless, and blameless. We know God is yet working within us. The pure in heart know. If we have these longings, Jesus is saying we're blessed. We're favored. Because the work of transformation is taking place. And He encourages us by saying this: we shall see God. We will see the one thing, the one person who's the center of our focus in life. We who long with undivided devotion to know and fellowship with God, we're going to see Him. Now, if your delight is not in the things of God, if your delight is not in His fellowship and His ways, if you do not live before the face of God with the desire to see Him glorified, and that defines what makes you do whatever you do, then you will never fully understand what it means to a believer when they are told that they're going to see God. A person who has no musical abilities cannot appreciate the intricacies of certain forms of music like a music lover can. They just can't. And an unbeliever simply cannot. If a person doesn't have a delight in God, they cannot understand how a person who, that's their chief delight. They want to see God. An unbeliever cannot appreciate what it means to a believer to know that he's going to see God. But the very fact that someday we will see God, that someday we will be like Him, that in itself, says John, had the transforming effect in our lives. It's what motivates us to stay on the straight and narrow. This is the hope that causes us to purify ourselves. We know this. When He appears, we are going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. His immediate presence will completely chase away all sin that remains. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We see now our God with the eyes of faith. Though Scripture, or through Scripture, I should say, that reveals to us Jesus, who reveals to us the Father. It's one of the reasons why the Bible is dear to us. But someday we're going to see Him face to face. When Jesus returns, and we will see him in a sinless and uninterrupted fellowship. Does that fill you with anticipation? With joy? We have the song in the brown book. Don't sing it very often. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more, as now, shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Someday, we're going to see him. And that is a hope that motivates us to learn about God as much as we can. To know him, to know his teachings, to live in his footsteps, to walk by his truth, to will his will, to like his likes, to dislike his dislikes. We will watch, we will wait, which means we will work, keeping our lamps trimmed and burning bright. God has favored his people. He grants them this change of heart. God has favored his people who are devoted to knowing, enjoying, and glorifying him as he is. Our reward already is that we enjoy his fellowship by faith, the power of the Spirit. But someday all this will be perfect. We have a marvelous future ahead of us. And everything else pales in comparison to the marvelous reality that awaits. Can we enjoy God? Do you enjoy God? To enjoy him, we must set our whole being to exalting him, glorifying him with undivided loyalty, with a singleness of vision. We must get rid of what hinders this, whatever clouds our vision. James 4 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. We have to, in other words, lose this obsession with ourselves and be totally devoted to what God wants. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Double vision. It's a problem that affects us all too often. It affects us when we do not use the spectacles of God's Word as our guide. But we go simply by gut instinct, by our sin-blurred vision of life. That's when we get distracted by the things of the creation instead of the Creator. Instead of serving Christ alone, we set our desires on the things of this world. Yes, we want to know God, but all too often we also want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season while on this earth. We want to worship God in a way that pleases him, but we want to worship him in a way that pleases us too. We want to sing his praises, but we certainly like the praises of men as well. We want to be holy, but we want to indulge the sinful desires also. We want to live by God's standards, but we also want to be well-liked and popular in this society. And all too often, brothers and sisters, our lives are like the prophets of Baal. We're kind of bouncing back and forth between two positions. Not quite sure of which means more to us. Of what is it that drives us more? Living for Christ in the new nature or indulging the old? And if we're like that, then our Christianity is lacking the fullness of joy in the Lord. And we cannot enjoy God as we are. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have this single vision, heart, mind. Blessed are those who are made pure in the blood of the cross and who are being made pure by the power of the Spirit and Word. These are the ones who devote themselves to Christ and his ways, and they are blessed, beginning now and lasting for all eternity. They are blessed because they shall see God. And since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let us set God before us as the object of our love and our life. Let us set our hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let us set our minds on the things above, not earthly things. Someday, just as the psalmist says, we shall behold his face in righteousness and shall be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. Amen.